We're in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And it's a pretty heavy chapter because now Jesus, he's coming to that place where each one of us individually, if we want to be used by the Lord, Jesus went to the wilderness to prepare himself for the ministry that he had received from the Father. You know, there's a lot of people that never think that they have to prepare their lives spiritually to whatever God has intended to do in your life and wherever he's going to use your life. You really have to know that God has called you and then go out into the desert, as he did, and wait on the Lord so that he can mold you and shape you into his image. Jesus goes out for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't do that or you won't ever come back. But Martin Luther said this, "Temptation and adversity are two best books in my library." I guess every one of us gets tempted almost about every day. And what do we do with our temptations? Do we know how to take care of our temptations? Or do we just allow Satan to rob us of the joy that God has given to each one of us individually? And when I think of Satan, Satan's a real person. And Satan attacks each one of us individually in so many different ways. He attacks me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And many times because people don't read the Bible, they don't spend time with God, they really don't know how he comes about, you know, physically, and then emotionally, and then spiritually, what you're going to see here tonight. If Jesus was tempted, what makes you think that he won't tempt you? Satan's after each one of us individually trying to get us to deny Christ. He's trying to get you to a place where you really don't believe in the scriptures and you get angry and bitter towards God because of the things you're facing in your life. But what I see, I study the scripture, is that God, and you'll see in a moment, that God allows certain things in my life because he's not only molding me and shaping my life, but he's preparing to use my life. To use my life. And he can't use my life unless, first of all, he's used my life as he comes into my life and he tests me to see if I truly, truly love him. If I truly want to serve him. If I truly want to go and undo what he called me to do. So maybe tonight God can speak not only to you but to me and ask him, Lord, how can you use my life after I leave here tonight? Look at chapter 4 beginning with verse 1. He says, "And then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Right off the bat, remember last week he was baptized? And the voice, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the triunity of God, there at his baptism. And when John the Baptist was on baptizing, Jesus came in preparation that he would begin his ministry. But before he could do that, he had to be baptized. And from baptism, now before he starts, he goes on to the wilderness of Judea. Those of you that have gone to Israel with us, remember Masada and Gedi? This is the wilderness area where Jesus went to be tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. It is one of the most desolate places in Israel. And something that caught my eye here in verse 1 is that Jesus, listen, underline, led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with and then in your life and then upon you. And notice now here, the Holy Spirit is leading him by the Holy Spirit. Are you allowing God in your life to lead you by the Holy Spirit? Do you allow him to do that? Or are you always moving about in your own energy and at the same time following your own feelings and emotions? Surely we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus is going, even though he's God, 100% man, he allows the Holy Spirit to lead him in his human state to go to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. Let me give you a couple of things that I wrote down here that were pretty important. Because he talks about being led by the Holy Spirit. We know also that Mary was found with the child by the Holy Spirit. Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, he would see Christ. The child grew and waxed stronger and stronger in the Spirit. The Spirit descended like a dove and lighting upon him. Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And then Jesus returned by the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. Into Galilee. The importance of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came and when he left, sitting with the disciples in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the last five chapters of the life of Christ before he's killed. He sits down with his disciples and he says, now look at you guys. I'm going to leave. The moment he said that, they got discouraged. Hey, I thought you said that you were going to build your kingdom. They thought he was going to bring in the kingdom with them. They never thought that he was going to die. And yet through the ministry of Christ, when you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to see that every time Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be killed and rise on the third day, it would go over their heads. They never paid attention. I think the church is like that today. That we hear the word of God, but we're not paying attention to what God is saying through his word. Through his word. The best place to start listening is it's in your home, in your closet, by yourself. Getting to know the voice of God. I just spend time with God. As I told you before, you get your Bible, no phone. Maybe you want to take a notebook with you. And spend quality time with Jesus on your knees. Or if you want to sit, just don't lay down because you'll never get up. But I mean, if you go those things and you're just open to the Holy Spirit as you're sitting there, well, you say, well, I've done that, but God never spoke to me. Well, maybe he didn't speak to you in a, out of a voice. But I know that when I read the Bible, God speaks to me. Not in out of a voice. Through the scriptures, the other day I was sitting down reading the Bible and I was telling my wife that I turned to the book of Psalms and I turned right to the Psalm, Psalm 39. The Lord gave me something, so I put the date on there and I colored it. And then the Lord the other day gave me something else. And it was in the same chapter. So when I turned the Bible, here is half of the chapter, you know, kind of outlined. And then the other part now fits together. Fits together with the whole psalm. And I was thanking the Lord because what he said to me through that psalm was not only building up, never tearing down, but the promises that were given to me personally by the Lord through just one psalm. And that's why I tell people, read the psalms. At night, read the psalms before you go to bed. The proverbs in the morning, you need wisdom. And then in the morning also, and at nighttime, if you want to read, you know, two chapters in the Old Testament, and then in the morning, two of the New Testament, you know, then you're reading through the whole Bible. And you can understand, because you're going to learn here that one of the strongest things about Jesus being tempted, he used the Bible. He knew God's word. Yes, he was the word, but he quoted the word of God to Satan. Do you know God's word when Satan comes to you? Or do you get freaked out? Do you really, really wait on the Lord? It says here, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And look where he was led to the wilderness. Why would you want to go to the wilderness? Seriously. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the Galilee. Let's go to Nazareth. You know, let's go to Caesarea. Let's go to Lebanon. Let's go to Syria. I mean, there's other places that not only are there with population, but why would you want to go to a place where only wild animals live there? Live there. And it's not beautiful, but it's desolate. Every time I go to Israel, when I go down to Masalamet, I get excited because not only Engedi's there. But as I look out, as I'm on top of Masala, looking out to Jordan on the other side, the mountains of Moab, and the Dead Sea's there, and as I'm looking out in my mind, I picture Jesus coming out to this place to prepare himself for the ministry that he was to fulfill. To fulfill. And listen, prepare for his first message. You know what his first message was? Repent. Paul the Apostle, repent. Peter, repent. John, repent. That was the first message all four of them preached. You're going to see in a moment. But before you can preach, you have to prepare yourself. People ask me if I'm ever nervous. I'm nervous every time I come out here. I get nervous. Because I don't want to speak for myself. I want God to speak through my life. You don't come to hear me, you come to hear God. And when you come to hear God, have you prepared your heart to hear God? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And it says that as he was led by the Holy Spirit, look what he says again. He says, into the wilderness, the place where there's nothing but, you know, desolation and fright. He says, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice that. Tempted. This is the same word that is used for temptation to prove, or the capacity to have endurance. This is the same word to tempt that Genesis chapter 22 uses when Abraham was at home and the Lord came to him and said, I want you to, in the morning, to take your son, take two of your slaves, take wood, take a knife, and then go with your donkeys and go up to Moriah, and I will tell you when you get there what you're going to do. He stood up by faith. It's like Jesus here. He stood up by faith. And he got the donkeys, he got the servants, he got his son, and he didn't even tell his wife, he just left. 3-day journey. He gets a 3-day journey, he gets there, and he tells his servants, he says, you guys, you know, we're going to go up to Mount Moriah. You see that mount up there? We're going to go up there. You guys stay here, but me and my son, we're going to come back. Remember those words, we're going to come back. Abraham believed. He didn't even know what was going to happen. But he believed that God called him and God would bring him back. So Isaac grabbed the wood. Abraham took the knife and he started walking up. And when they get up to the top of Moriah, you know, Isaac says, Dad, you know, we're up here. I mean, I got the wood, you got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And then he says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. A sacrifice. The sacrifice. Who's that? Jesus. 2,000 years later, Jesus died there. In that same place where Jesus Christ was going to die. And what's incredible is that the wood that he was carrying speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. 3-day journey, 3 days for the resurrection. And then he sitting up there as Isaac the son, Jesus, and Abraham the father sacrificing his son. His son. The father sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And once Abraham obeyed God, he tied up his son, put him on the altar, and he took the knife to kill him. And then the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. I've seen your heart. I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your obedience. And then the Lord provided a ram to be sacrificed for them. It's incredible when you read the story of Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And what blew me away as I was reading, God the Father here, notice, allows Jesus to be tempted. Wait a minute, how can God be tempted? He's God. But remember, he's 100% human. And then through his humanity, he wanted to demonstrate to us that life is not easy, that we are going to be tempted, not unto evil. That's Satan's problem to us. He's being tempted to be tried. That we have to be tried to see that we really love God. Are we willing to obey what God says? And imagine Jesus going out into this wilderness place and there to be tempted, and Satan shows up. Satan shows up to tempt Jesus. And as I was reading this, it just really kind of, you know, it spoke to my heart, because when you think of the devil, his character, he's subtle, he's slanderous, he's fierce, he's deceitful. He's powerful, he's proud, He's cowardly. He's wicked. And then his origin, you have to go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and read on. And then the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, about verse 14, and you see also Satan, the five I wills of Satan, when he proclaimed himself to be God, and God booted him out of heaven. And then you got to read Revelation chapter 12, where behold, I saw Satan fall, and one third of the angels followed him. Think about what he's talking about here. The devil that already has been defeated. But at this particular moment, Satan says to Jesus, Jesus, if you only bow down to me, you don't have to go to the cross, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Who made the world? Who made the world? Jesus. But Jesus wanted to show each one of us individually that we can overcome the devil. How? By the word of God. By being obedient to God's word. So when you go home this week, the scriptures I gave to you, go and search out the scriptures. You'll blow your mind. And when I was reading it, not only was God ministering to my own heart, but then I thought of Job. Job being tempted by Satan. You know the story I've told you before, chapter 1 and 2 of Job. The most critical chapters at the beginning where Satan comes before God and says, you know, they have to present themselves, the angels. And the Lord says, where you been? He said, I've been cruising up and down. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? Well, no, because you're always protecting him. You watch over him. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you permission to go ahead and tempt him, but you can't kill him. You can't kill him. He says, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Satan laughed immediately. He leaves immediately, and what does he do? He comes down, kills his kids, takes all his possessions, everything that he had. And they came to the place where Job says, naked I came into the world, and naked I leave. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? Can I say that? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The next chapter, Satan comes before the presence of God, and the Lord says to him, now that God's stupid, okay? He knows what's going on because Satan has to report. Where you been? Cruising up and down. Have you ever considered my servant Job? When you look at those two words, consider, in chapter 1 and 2, the word consider, it's a military term, a word, where the actual general or whoever may be, staff sergeant, wherever, and they're going into combat. You sit up and you're looking toward the camp of the enemy. And when you're looking to the camp of the enemy, you're strategizing how you're going to overtake that camp and defeat them. Have you ever considered my servant Job? Have you ever checked him out? Strategize how you're going to get him. He says, no, because you're always protecting him. I says, okay, don't touch his life. Go ahead and do whatever you want to him, except you can't kill him. Remember what happened after he lost his family? He lost all his riches. All of a sudden he wakes up and he has sores top of his head, bottom of his feet, and all over his body. He can't stand, he can't sit, he can't lie down in pain. His wife comes along and says, Job, why don't you curse God? And he rebukes his wife. He said, how can I curse God that blesses me and does everything for my life? How can I do that? And you begin to see how God tests Job, not because he hated Job, but God was building Job for the great work that God would have for Job, even with each one of our lives. God will never tempt you to the place that you're not able to handle it. He always has a way of escape. Read the book of Hebrews. Always has a way of escape. He's molding, he's shaping your life. Because he wants to use your life for his glory. And here is Jesus now, verse 2. Now, notice what he says here, fasting. Do I have to fast? What is fasting? What is the purpose of fasting? So I can look good, lose weight. No. I mean, it's incredible how people can lose weight, you know, by fasting. And there's no problem with it. But try to fast for something that is spiritual. I dare you. Man, you're going to be tempted in so many ways. Because when I fast, it's not to lose weight. When I fast, it's to deny myself before God. Lord, here I am. What do you want to do in my life? When I fast, you pray, you confess your sins, you mourn, and then you come to humility. You humble yourself before God. And God begins to speak to your heart. They say that if you're going to fast, make sure, first of all, you're not sick and get a letter from your doctor to make sure you can fast. But they say if you're going to fast in the first 3 days, after the first 3 days, all of a sudden, if you're up in the mountains, you start smelling hamburgers, In-N-Out hamburgers. Pedro tacos, whatever it is. Okay? And then, you know, from the first to 5 days, you know, you're okay. You're starting to kind of not get hungry anymore, whatever. But then what happens, you know, you fast 10 days, 15 days. By the 15th day, when you start feeling your stomach kind of gurgling, you know, and you're getting skinny and you're hungry, he's telling you you're starting to starve to death. If you don't eat, you will starve and you will die. Think of Jesus 40 days and 40 nights. Three people, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, the only ones in the Bible. People could never truly fast 40, try it, and then come back in 40 days and tell me how great it was. But the reason that I fast is not that I can look at myself, how good I'm going to look at myself. I want to surrender my life to Christ, but I want God to listen to my prayer. I'm denying self, waiting on him to speak to my heart. It says that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Number 40 is the number of what? The number of judgment. The number of judgment, remember that. So here we have 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, notice what it says, he was hungry. What does that show? His humanity. He was hungry, just like you and I are hungry. I mean, Jesus is trying to teach us things here that are important for each one of our lives. Satan came and tempted him. Tempted him. Look at verse 3. And now when the tempter, Satan, came to him, he said, first temptation, if you are the Son of God. Now you see that word, if. Underline it or circle it, and next to it, put this word, since you are the Son of God. Not if. Since you are the Son of God. He knew he was God. You see? He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So here we see Satan, okay? He comes along, and now because he's been out there 40 days, 40 nights, he recognizes that Jesus is hungry. So he says, well, this is the best time to tempt him physically. Then I'll tempt him emotionally. And then I'll tempt him spiritually. He tempts you in three areas of life to see which is your weakness. If he can't get you here, he'll try to get you here. If he can't get you here, here, he'll try to get you here. But he knows there is something in life that there might be a little bridge on the wall where he can come through and he'll defeat you. That's why we always stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We yield to Jesus Christ, not to Satan. And here Satan is trying to, not to deceive him, but he's going to test him. Because you see that word where he says, you are the Son of God. So use your superpowers to take those stones and make them bread and you can eat. Notice what he's saying. You're God. You can make those stones bread and you can eat. You don't have to starve to death. We'll see in a moment here. Because you notice here that that temptation in itself is not sin, but yielding to temptation becomes sin. You see, he is yielding, notice, not to sin. He's yielding to that place in his life where Satan is trying to what? To test him to see if really, truly he is God. He is God. And then Jesus says this. This is so cool. Watch. Verse 4. But he answered and said to him, it is written. He quotes the word of God. He doesn't mess with them. Don't mess with Satan. You know, if I have to deal with Satan, you know what? I rebuke him. I don't like to mess with Satan, number one. I have no time for him. He may have a lot of time for me. I have no time for him. I'd rather put all my energy, all my time into Jesus. and never talk about Satan. But when it comes to those places where Satan is brought up, then we need to expose him. We need to understand who he is. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. He has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And we need to understand that the devil is not only real, but he's going everywhere trying to deceive people. And he can only be in one place at one time. Satan. And then he has all these demons that go all over the world meant to tempt people and to bring people down. So Jesus takes the word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. And says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Isn't that cool? The physical to the spiritual. The word of God. Why do you think Calvary Chapel teaches Genesis to Revelation? Because we depend feeding upon God's word so that we can grow spiritually. So many churches do not teach the Bible. So many churches teach emotionalism. So many churches have programs asking for money, doing this, doing that. And the poor people within that church, they never grow, they never develop spiritually, so they're total defeated people because they never study God's word. Not only studying God's word here, but when you go home, you have to feed up on God's word. You got to develop, you got to grow through God's word. Jesus, every time Satan came, he used the word of God. Three different temptations, physically and then emotionally and then spiritually. So we see here again in verse 5. And he says, "And then the devil took him up to the holy city of Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the wall." And this is what he said to him. "Since you are the Son of God," hey, throw yourself down. Commit suicide. Jump. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Notice the temptation here. Think of how many people Satan tends to commit suicide. And here he's telling Jesus, "Why don't you get and jump? Go ahead and commit suicide." He's not dealing with his emotions. "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now he's going to misquote the Bible. Notice, he knows the word of God. He knows God's word. So what is he going to do? He's going to throw the word out. But out of context. Notice what it says here. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." And notice, "And in their hands they shall bear you up." They'll catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Isn't that something? He's quoting Psalm 91:11. If you only jump, you're not going to die. Everything's going to be cool. But what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. Notice what he says again. "For it is written, he shall give his angels to charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then Jesus said to him, here it is again, from Deuteronomy 6:16 he quotes. Notice, he exposes the trap. "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Don't ever tempt God by saying, "Well, you know what? I think that if I can jump, God will catch me." That's not true. Whatever you're trying to do to tempt God, be careful. You know, people get tempted all the time. And I said before this, that a lot of times we have a will. And a lot of times when you're going to do something, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and checks you out and says, "Are you sure you want to do that?" Before you commit the sin, he warns you. So because you have a will. And then he gives you the freedom to obey or to disobey. And Satan is always wanting to deceive us. To deceive you, to deceive me. And always is using lies. He always lies. And here with Jesus, you know, coming there and tempting him, because Jesus says what? He says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So here he's talking about what? His deity, that he's God. "And again the devil took him unto an exceeding high mountain, the holy city, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory." Notice what he's saying. "Come and worship me now." He's offering him, notice, instant fortune. I'll give you everything in this world. Who made the world? He said, verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Isn't that heavy? Now I want you to worship me. You see, Satan desires worship all the time. From any one of us here tonight, he desires worship. You can't just hang out with Satan. He wants you to worship him full power. I think of all the people today and the occults that are worshiping Satan, and they're not ashamed of it. And then we have these people that don't really believe in God, but they believe in Satan. And they will worship Satan. They'll kill dogs. They'll kill cats. They'll even kill children to offer them to Satan. And here, Satan is saying, look, I'll give you everything if you just fall down and worship me. Verse 10, and then Jesus said to him, get away with you, Satan. For it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20, you shall worship the Lord your God. Notice your God, underline that. Your God, I'm your God. You shall worship, notice, the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Wow. Jesus here puts him in his place. Notice that. He came to tempt him, and here Jesus rebukes him. He says, you're not in charge of the world. I am. I made it, and I made you. I love that about Jesus. And then verse 11. And then the devil left him. Now you say, he left him. Listen, when the devil leaves, he'll come back. And he'll come back with greater ammunition. Believe me. Remember the disciples when they were up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was there, and God the Father, Moses and Elijah were there, and Jesus showed himself into the future when he would come again, and Peter said, let's build three tabernacles here. Well, when they came down that mountain, guess who was waiting at the bottom of the mountain? Satan. Satan. Read the chapter. When you leave here tonight, Satan will be waiting for you at the bottom of the mountain. Anytime you go to the house of the Lord, anytime you get up in the morning to pray, to read the scriptures, whatever you do, Satan is waiting for you outside throughout the whole day. And you know what? You don't have to listen to him. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke thee, and today I'm going to serve Christ with all my heart. And you put on the armor of God, and you go your way. And then, verse 12. And now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Imagine, here's his cousin. Now something I caught here that blew me away that I hadn't seen before. And now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. The ministry of John the Baptist is coming to an end. He has nothing to do anymore. One last thing. He will witness to Herod and to his girlfriend, his brother's wife that he took from his brother, and her daughter, that she'll come out, the young woman will come out, and she will dance in front of Herod sexually, and she says, okay, I'll give you anything you want, even to half of my kingdom. And she went to her mother and said, hey, what should I ask for? And her mother said, ask him for John the Baptist's head. And he went ahead, and he did, and he cut the head of John the Baptist off. Imagine that. And here when I saw this, it was incredible, because when your time, not John, your time, my time, when God is through with us, guess what? We can't do anything anymore. God's going to take us home. This was it for John the Baptist. John, you're going home. He says, and when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to the Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, remember he grew up in Nazareth? He came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum, you know, you got Tiberias here, Capernaum across, and then the gatherings over here. And then in Capernaum, he made it his headquarters. For 3 years, he ministered around the Sea of Galilee. That was like his headquarters. And then he goes on to say, because he moves on forward, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, And the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, these were two tribes of Israel. Two tribes that lived in that place, okay, before. He says that it might be fulfilled. Notice how many times he's taking you back to Scripture. Matthew keeps quoting the Old Testament to prove what's going on. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Notice, Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned on them. So here, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were the tribes that settled in the north, called the northern kingdom of Israel. And what's really kind of cool here is that Zebulun and Naphtali had become not only the northern kingdom of Israel, but they were the ones in the north that had given themselves not only to the golden calves, but they gave themselves to apostasy and to worship of idols. And they were judged by God. And then he goes on to say this, again in verse 16. The people sat in darkness and seen the great light, and upon those who sat in the region, and the shadow of death has light dawned. And then he says this, from that time Jesus began to do what? Here now he starts his ministry. First thing, to preach. Why preach? Why preach? Because you preach to who? To non-believers. You don't teach non-believers, you preach. Watch this. What's the message? To preach and to say, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Paul the Apostle, Peter, and John, repent, repent, repent. That was her first message. You see, preaching here, repentance is important. Because repentance is when you give your life to Christ, but what you do is you give him your heart, you ask him to come into your life, and then you have to live according to the Scripture. And what happens is when you repent, you're going one way, you're making a 180-degree turn, and you go the other way. And when you truly repent and you're sorry for what you've done, guess what? Jesus will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and he'll wash you. The problem is many people say, I repent, but they never change. And that's where you turn off your family, your friends, because they say, you haven't changed, so why should I change? When you change, then I'll change. And that's a real problem in the church today. There's no true repentance. When there's true repentance, there's a transformation, there's a change, and there's fruit. And what's really cool is when the fruit is there, people begin to say, well, I used to know them and the way they were, but look at their lives now. They truly have had a conversion, a transformation by the power of God. And then eventually they'll come to know Christ because of your influence, because of your lives. And then verse 18. And then Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simeon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And what were they doing? Casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Notice who Jesus was picking. Simple, ordinary people. Fishermen. They probably never went to school. They were just fishing all the time. And the neatest thing that I think about here, in verse 19, look what he says. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. Hey, you've been fishing the sea all this time, but I'm going to make you not fishermen of men. You're going to take the same profession, but in a different way. Hey, God has called each one of us individually to be fishers of men. When is the last time you led someone to the Lord? Are you a good fisherman or a poor fisherman? Man, God has given us the greatest tool, man, to fish. And that's the Holy Spirit. To talk to your loved ones, to talk to your friends. As Jesus was calling these guys, they stood up and they followed immediately. These are not the only ones. Look what he says, verse 20. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. They didn't make any excuses. Then he said, well, you know, I got to go bury my father. And when I bury my father, when he finally dies, I'll come follow you. No, you got to do it instantly. When I got called, man, I went instantly and I never looked back. When I look back, I'm ashamed. But when I look forward, man, I'm excited because I'm going to be with him. And that's what's so cool about coming to Christ. That each one of us individually, as God puts his call in your life, and as God uses your life to get other people to come to Christ, then he's going to use you not once, twice, thrice. He's going to use you over and over and over. And every time a person gets saved, it goes to your account in heaven. You become a great fisherman. But if you've never ever caught anyone to the Lord, or you've never been a good fisherman, I don't know how long it's been for you to bring someone to Christ. But I try every single day when I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, lead me to someone that needs your love and grace and mercies. And I am not exaggerating. Every day I meet somebody. When I go to lunch, when I go to the gym, when I go to the beach to surf, every day there's an opportunity. An opportunity. You have to look for the opportunity, but you have to be willing to go out into that opportunity God gives to you by faith. And then God can honor you. Watch again, verse 20. He says, and they immediately left their nets and they followed him. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, his brother. He says, in the boat with Zebedee, their father mending their nets, and he called them. So they were fishermen too. He's choosing all these fisher guys. He says, and immediately, mark that word, immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. He who loves his mother, father, son, or daughter, whoever it is, more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus has to be number one. Number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number one. And then verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee. Now he starts his ministry, watch. Doing what? Number one, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Mark this, teaching, preaching, and healing. That's the threefold ministry of Christ, threefold ministry. And then verse 24. And then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him sick people. They were afflicted with various diseases and torments. What do you mean torments? And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, notice, and what did he do? He healed them. Does Jesus heal everybody? No. He heals according to his will. And then he says, great multitudes, notice this, great multitudes, his audience was huge, followed him, but not everybody came to know Christ. You see, a lot of people followed him, but not everybody followed him to accept Christ in their lives. Now, what is the key of following Jesus? Eternal life. Eternal life. Watch. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is just the beginning of his ministry. Remember in the book of Acts? The first altar call, when the day of Pentecost came and they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, 30 nations were there for Passover. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon 120, and they began to speak in the dialecta, which was a language that everyone could understand from every country, and it was just praising God. And Peter gets up, he says, what you hear, what you see, this is what it means in the scriptures. The book of Joel, that in the last days, this was going to happen. And then what he does is that they're sitting there, and when you read the rest of the chapter, in the first altar call that Peter had, the first altar call, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 got saved. And they were baptized. 3,000 people got saved because of the message of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your beautiful people, God, for your word, for the work that you do in our lives every single day, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you help us to continue to teach your word, Lord, that you help us to continue to worship you, Lord God, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we would stand in our foundation, which is you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for every young person, every child, every teenager, Lord. And Lord, we pray for every mother, father, and grandfather, grandmother, aunts, uncles, nieces, whoever it is, Lord. Lord, I beg you tonight, Jesus. Lord, that you be with us, Lord. Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us, Lord God. Lord, help us to share our faith with other people that need you, Lord. Lord, lead us. Open those doors, close those doors, Jesus. But Lord, most important, help us, Lord God, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Father, those that have problems that came here tonight, God, whatever the problem may be, Lord, Lord, touch them. Lord, answer their prayer, Jesus. For the weak, Father, for those that have been abused, verbally, physically, however, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that you baptize us here tonight, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. With your power, Lord. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor, Jesus. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And everyone said,